Wow. Thank you for the worship this morning, guys. And Sherry, thank you. Appreciate the words. Appreciate your letting the Holy Spirit work through you to lead us closer to God. Well, this is about as non-spiritual as it gets. There's a Ford Escapade. If you have one, your alarm's going off. Might want to do something about that. Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Let's come before our Father. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to look into your word. And it is your word. We ask you to open it up to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand the implications for our lives, Father, not just intellectually to get it, but we pray that you would change our hearts, that we would be the people that you have created us to be. And we thank you for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25, we have been looking at the life of David and at what it means to live life with God at the heart level, at the core of who we are. David, as a man, struggled with his passions, struggled with living with God, and has been, as we've been looking at his life, has been an example to us. We've been seeing God at work in David's life and showing David's heart, showing us how God has been molding him at the heart level. And so we're looking at how God, what God desires to show us about our hearts and what God wants to do in us. And this morning we have come to the angry heart, which may be a stretch for some of us, this whole concept of anger. Many of us have never really been angry. You say amen to that? Yeah. Okay. Have you ever felt like this? Let's see. Have you ever felt like this? Telemarketers, right in the middle of dinner. Or maybe like this. Have you ever felt like doing this? On more than one occasion. The truth is that anger is very much a part of our lives. For many of us, it is amazing how quick we can tap into that reservoir of anger that's inside of us. And we can say things and do things that if we maintain kind of a modicum of sanity and thought about it first, we would never say those things. We would never do those things. Someone said this, anger is one letter short of danger. Think about that. Anger is one letter short of danger. That's really true, isn't it? All right? Anger, it affects our health. Many times depression is suppressed anger. There are a lot of people, even some here, that are despairing, despondent, depressed, because they've pushed down anger. They haven't dealt with it. Anger definitely affects our relationships with other people. Yes? So this morning we're looking at David and anger and looking to gain some God-inspired help for our hearts. Last Sunday, when we last left David, David had gone from the pinnacle of success. He had hero status. He had everything going for him. In a very short time, God takes away all the props from out from under him, and David has lost his position in the king's court. He's lost his wife, Michal, who was the door prize for killing Goliath. He's lost his mentor, Samuel. He's lost his friend, Jonathan. He's even lost his self-respect. Sound familiar a little bit? Okay, David has hit bottom. And between then and where we're picking up David today, David has become this leader of a band of outlaws, David's raiders, taking on the Philistines, kind of like Robin Hood and his merry men, doing good, but he's on the wrong side of the law. And so then there's been this cat and mouse chase thing going on between Saul pursuing David and David staying one step ahead of Saul. So coming to chapter 25, David is, if you read in the first verse, David is camped out in the wilderness of Paran, which is this place. And there's a reason why they call it a wilderness, because there ain't a whole lot that's there. It's just south of the Dead Sea. So that kind of tells you, if you go to the Dead Sea and go south, that's where you end up in the wilderness of Paran. There's not a whole lot there except a bunch of places to hide out. Okay, so that's where David is. Join me, 1 Samuel 25, let's start at verse 2. Verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. And he was a Calebite. The first thing that we're going to be looking at this morning is the seeds of the conflict, the seeds of this conflict that we're going to be looking at. And the first part of that is we're being introduced into the main characters that are involved in this conflict. Nabal is rich. Okay, he's very rich. In fact, he's loaded with cash. He lives in Maon, which is this place. Picture of Maon, which is think back. There you go, Maon. There we go. So this is Maon. All right, and think Carmel, kind of sort of down below here, and up in the hills is a little bit is Maon, and kind of in the hilly country of Palestine. And think suburbs up on the hill. Maon is the rich place, and Carmel is this other area where his livestock is. So he's living in one place, and he's got his business someplace else. That's for the time. That's rich. All right, not a house with a barn in the back or a stable or something like that. He's not middle class, and so he's got this ranch. He's down with the ranch hands, and he has 3,000 sheep. And 1,000 goats. That takes a lot of shepherds and goat herders. And so Nabal, he has a lot of employees. All right. So Nabal is rich. And Nabal is a Calebite, which means he's got a pedigree. All right. He's a descendant from Caleb. Now, Caleb was who? Remember Caleb? Who was Caleb? Right. One of the spies, Joshua, right? When the Israelites first got to the land and they were going to spy out the land, Moses sent these 12 spies into the land, right? And 10 of them came back and said, we're in big trouble. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, let's trust God. We can do this. And so Nabal is a descendant of Caleb. He's a Calebite. He is a descendant of one of these guys that had faith in God. He's descendant from a hero from the time of Moses. He's descendant from a family that is honored by the nation. And the other thing we know about Nabal is that Nabal is a fool, which is what his name means. Nabal means fool. Can you imagine your parents calling you something like that, calling it, you know, what's his name? Fool. No, really, what's his name? And let's not be insulting about it, you know. In Scripture, a fool is what? A fool is a person who says there's no God, who lives life for himself, sets himself up as God. And verse 3 says that Nabal, he was what? He was harsh. And in Hebrew, that has the idea of being hard and stubborn and belligerent. He was evil in his dealings. He was dishonest. He was deceitful. He has disdain for anybody else but himself. So Nabal is about who? Nabal, okay? Not about God. He's a fool. He's about Nabal. So whatever Nabal is then, second character, whatever Nabal is, Abigail was the opposite of that. She is intelligent and beautiful. She's got a good understanding of things. She's made good, well thought out, wise decisions as she's gone along. And she's beautiful in form. She was lovely within and without. Abigail is one sharp lady. And so how did she ever get hooked up with Nabal the fool? And probably it was an arranged marriage. She probably didn't have a whole lot to say about it. And clearly, as we go through this, we're going to see that he was outmatched to her detriment. Verse 4. So it came about while Nabal is out in Carmel now, and he's shearing sheep in Carmel. Verse 4. It came about that as David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him, have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. So our third main character here is David and his merry men. And so to grab on to now, how does David fit into this conflict? We need to grab some background here. Okay, Nabal lives in where? Maon, right? Okay, and so he's got shepherds and goat herds that are out in the field. They're shepherding and they're goat herding and stuff. And so Saul, the king, while he's not hunting down David, In his spare time, Saul has his army fighting major battles out defending the nation. David and his merry men are kind of like hired mercenaries. While Saul is off fighting these major battles, David is back here defending the home front, protecting the shepherds and the flocks and small villages against wild animals and sheep stealers and Philistines. Oh my. So according to the way things were done back then, David and his merry men, if they'd done a good job of protecting the shepherds and the sheep at sheep shearing time, which was kind of like this festive occasion, payday if anything else, David and his men, if they protected well, they could expect their share of the profits. Kind of like tipping a waiter. It's a way of showing gratitude for a job that was well done. So David and his men have been faithfully watching Nabal's flocks. And word reaches David that it's sheep shearing time, and or goat shearing. Do they shear goats? There's not a lot of hair on a goat. So it's sheep shearing time, right? Which is why it doesn't say anything about them shearing goats, because they probably, yeah. But so David sends these 10 young men, it's sheep shearing time. So they send these 10 young men, these messengers to Nabal, to remind Nabal that it is time to pay up. Verse 7. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything in the days that they were in Carmel. So we've been taking care of them, right? Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day, sheep shearing day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. And then David's young men came, and they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name, and then they waited. See, David has 600 men. He could have shown up with 600 men, the anointed king in waiting, slayer of 10,000s, and totally pulled rank on Nabal and said, hey, give me what you want. You know, give me what I want. But this is friendly. It's very much routine. It's the way things are done. David sits back. He waits. He's probably expecting some sheep, maybe some cash, maybe some wine and bread payment, right? Verse 10. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know? Notice how many times Nabal says I and my. Okay, I'm counting. I think there's three I's and four my's in this one terse statement, right? Nabal is about who? Nabal, right? So David's back at camp. Now, his men are hungry. The fire's going. He can taste that kebab, you know, the lamb kebab thing going on, the pilaf, the hummus, right? The pocket bread, leeks, onions, whatever, right? Verse 12. So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came, and they told him according to all these words. And David said to his men, each of you gird his sword. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed behind with the baggage. You know, I have a friend that used a shotgun to kill mice inside his house. It's true, okay? I saw the hole, right? He put it in his house. Boom, you know. No more mice, no more wall, okay? Saddle up, boys! We're going to go kill us a fool! 400 men to take out one Nabal. See, that's overkill. All right. The swords are not meant to enhance the discussion. David is going to take Nabal and chop him into itsy-bitsy little pieces. Point being that David, who was sitting around his fire expecting kebab, David is now ticked. He's enraged. He is out of control. He is over the top angry. Anger is one letter short of danger, right? Someone said, speak when you're angry and you will make the best speech you'll ever regret. Okay. Alan Redpath, who was a great British evangelist and pastor, he writes this about this passage. He says, quote, look at you, David. Your self-restraint has gone to pieces, and a few insulting words from a fool of a man like Nabal has made you seem red. David, what's the matter? I'm justified in doing this, David would reply. There is no reason why Nabal should treat me as he has. He has repaid all my kindness with insults. I will show him that he cannot trifle with me. It's one thing to take it from Saul, who is my superior at this point, but this sort of man, this high-handed individual, must be taught a lesson. You ever felt like that? My anger is justified. I have been wronged. You ever felt like that? Well, come on, be honest. Thank you. There are three major conflicts that are going on here, three of them. Nabal and Abigail, the mismatched match, right? The fool and his wise wife. Second conflict that's going on here is Nabal and David, the kind of the employer-employee type relationship. That always adds tension. And third is David and David. There's another conflict. The man after God's own heart who's been restrained in his response to Saul and this cat and mouse chasing around Palestine thing, but now he's lost it and he is going to go murder Nabal. Don't miss that. The seeds of the conflict are self. And right now, the man after God's own heart, David, is all about who? David. Hang on to that. The seed of conflict, the root of anger, is self. Verse 14 brings us to Abigail's response to the conflict. Abigail's response to the conflict. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. And now therefore know and consider what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Notice this, the servants, they come to Abigail, right? Even the servants know that Nabal is a fool, but Abigail isn't. Right? Abigail, who's intelligent, she goes into wisdom mode. She goes into protection mode. Verse 18, "Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, 'Go on, go before me. Behold, I'm coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband, Nabal." And a wise man will learn to listen to the perspective of a godly wife. Let that one sink in. Sometimes a wife has to do what a wife has to do. Now, I'm kind of afraid to ask this question, but so you don't have to raise your hands. Okay? But how many of you wives have needed to act on behalf of your husband and didn't say a word to him, at least not immediately? Seeing a few smiles, but not a lot of hands. That's scary, actually. One cannot reason with unreasonable people. And especially with a Nabal for a husband, there is no time to waste trying to get Nabal to see the light. Abigail goes into protection mode, right? We're told that she acted hurriedly, which means swiftly, decisively, efficiently, effectively to save Nabal's life and the household. She takes his food, which was prepared probably for this celebration, the sheep shearing celebration for the sheep shearers, and she sends it on ahead to David. David, who with 400 of his not-so-merry men, they are now charging full tilt. Their hooves are pounding, the swords are sorting, stomachs are growling, and they are getting angrier and hungrier and angrier and more ticked as they're coming down. Verse 20. "Came about as she, Abigail, was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. And now David said, 'Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him.'" You ever been where David is? You know, he's ruminating on the seeds of this conflict. "And I'm going to take out Nabal." It's turned into now I'm going to take out all of them. Kill them all. So each time he ruminates on this, on how he's been wrong, his anger is growing. And so what's going on now in David's heart is just pure vengeance. This is personal. God is nowhere in his reasoning. And somewhere, as Abigail is sneaking down the mountain from the suburbs up in Maon, and as David is coming down into Carmel, and David and Abigail, they run into each other. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried, and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Oh, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Okay, we need to notice three things about how Abigail handles this conflict. The first is she's got tact. Tact. Okay? On the donkey ride down, she's thought through very carefully about what she's going to say. She knows her husband's a fool. Okay, everybody knows her husband's a fool. All right, so we're not going to argue that point. Okay, but instead of pointing out the obvious, she takes responsibility on herself. And when she sees David, she falls, she gets off her donkey, she falls on her face, bows before David, and reading through her response on down for verse 31, she calls herself David's maidservant. Look at this, 6 times in this speech. She calls David my Lord 8 times during this speech. She is humbling herself as an advocate for her husband. Blame me. Okay, I should have been there. Your men would have been would have heard something differently. Your men were unjustly treated, but I'm here now. Let me take care of this. Tact. And then in verse 26, notice her faith. Verse 26, faith. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives," Lord with a capital L. Notice, Lord with a capital L. "And as your soul lives, since the Lord," capital L, "has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord," small L, "be as Nabal." See, David may have lost sight of God at work in his life, but Abigail hasn't. 6 times in this speech, Abigail refers, and in her response, Abigail refers to the Lord with a capital L. And in Hebrew, that's Yahweh, the name of the eternal, all-powerful God who is intimately involved in the life of his people. Intimately involved in David's life. And in verse 26, she tells David that Yahweh has kept him, David, back from vengeance, from murder. Yahweh will take care of Nabal. David, you got to leave Nabal to God. Verse 27. "Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. For Lord," capital L, "will certainly make my Lord," small l, "an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling," notice the word sling, "out as from the hollow of a sling." Again, sling. Remember Goliath and the sling? Remember all that? Yahweh did that, David, not you. The battle is whose? The Lord's. It's Yahweh who is going to establish you and your kingdom. Verse 30. "And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel," remember, you're the anointed king in waiting, "this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." See, David, you don't want murder on your record. You don't need that. Killing Nabal, that's vengeance, that's murder. Because David, what you're doing here isn't about Yahweh and what he's doing in your life. It's about you. See, David has lost sight of what God may be doing, his work in his life, but Abigail hasn't. And she's bringing him back to where he should have been in the first place, back to God. Yahweh at work in and through David. Tact, faith. And third, notice Abigail's loyalty here. There are a number of ways that she could have responded to this. This is the perfect opportunity to divest herself of her fool of a husband. David's fuse is short. Nabal's life hangs by a thread. Payback is so sweet. Let David give Nabal what he's got coming to him. Nobody would have blamed her. And that would have been Abigail's response if Abigail was about Abigail. But this is one godly woman. Do you see her one request for herself? Comes at the end of verse 3. Her one request for herself out of all this. End of verse 31. What does she ask for? Remember your maid servant. When God takes care of all this, remember me. Abigail's response. She's demonstrated tact without clinging to her rights and her pride. She's shown a wise awareness of God at work and a willingness to trust Him. She's respected her fool of a husband, shown undeserved loyalty to him, even at her own expense. And it wouldn't be a stretch to see her riding down that hill on the donkey, thinking this through and praying and asking God for wisdom. How do I deal with this? What do you want to do here, God? So this is one wise, godly woman. Amen? Then in verse 32, we come to David's response to the conflict. How does David respond to this after hearing this speech from Abigail? Abigail's response. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." See, a man after God's own heart has a teachable spirit. David's got his sword ready to slice and dice. He is confronted by this woman he has never met, and he listens to her without interruption as she points him back to God, and his entire attitude changes. Of course, the lamb kebab and the hummus and the pocket bread might have helped with this, but hold on to this. Okay, David gets it. See, what's going on here isn't about you, David. This is about God. So David turns his heart back to God. The fourth thing we see here is Nabal's response to the conflict. Nabal's response, verse 36. Then Abigail came back to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. See, nothing is too good for Nabal, because Nabal is about Nabal, right? And Nabal, he knows how to party. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was drunk. Not just drunk, but he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. Abigail stands in the gap between the life and death of her fool of her husband, who is so wasted that she can't even begin to tell him what she's done. Verse 37. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as stone. Can you picture this? Nabal has one mother of a hangover. I could ask how many of you. No, I'm not going to ask that. Abigail tells him, "You know, I got something to tell you." And he's like, "Well, not now, woman. I really don't feel so good." And as Abigail unfolds this, her account, what she did, 401 guys charging down on their way to cut off Nabal's head, as she's telling him this, he's getting really quiet. Really still, really pale. It becomes like cold, like stone. He's really not feeling good now. And literally, the guy has a stroke. He pops a vein someplace. Lastly, here is God's response to the conflict. It comes in the next verse. God's response, verse 38. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Who struck Nabal? The Lord, Yahweh. It's a God story. Hang on to that. We'll come back to it in a minute. This story does have a happy ending, which is also part of the God story. God opening up his blessings to David and Abigail. Look down with me, verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Who did it? The Lord, right? Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. And if you jump down to verse 42, then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messenger of David and became his wife. Can everyone say, aw? Aw. Okay. That's a happy ending, isn't it? It's great. God blesses Abigail with a husband who has a heart after God's own heart, and God blesses David with a wife who is intelligent, lovely, and godly. Who took out Nabal? God, right? The Lord. Who pleads the cause of David? Same answer, right? God, the Lord, right? Who returned the evil doing of Nabal onto his own head? You know what? We got to get this straight, okay? Because I know the temptation is to say God, and really what we're talking about here is God, but the word that's used there is Lord, meaning Yahweh. It's translated Yahweh, Lord. So let's try the Lord, okay? Same thing, okay? Just so we can all get it together, okay? Because we're a little confusion there. All right, here we go, okay? So who took out Nabal? The Lord, right? Who pleads the cause of David? The Lord, right? Who returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head? The Lord, right? Who blesses David and Abigail with marriage? The Lord, right? Yahweh. The Almighty Sovereign God who is involved personally with his people. Thinking about how this what it can mean for us today as we're challenged with situations and people that drive us to anger. How do we respond to all that? Anger is a choice. It is a learned reaction that easily becomes a habit that can take over our lives, that can literally drive us nuts, insane. Anger is a choice. Let's say that together. Anger is a choice. We have a choice as to how we respond to conflict, to the things that really chap our hide. And rather than choosing to focus our hearts on ourselves and how we've been wronged, we need to choose to turn our heart towards God. Two suggestions, how we can turn our heart toward God. The first is this, see God at work. See God at work. Say that with me. See God at work. Have you heard this? Vengeance is mine. Who said that? The Lord. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. The next verse, verse 36, says this, for the Lord, Yahweh, will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone. The battle is whose? Lord's, right? Not ours. And when we make it ours with our expectations and our focus on ourselves and how we've been wrong, we get ticked. We need to choose to see God at work, to know that God, the God of justice, who loves us, is already at work to vindicate his people. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says this, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. See, grab that. If I'm living God's way, I don't have to fight this battle. I don't have to win this conflict. I don't have to vindicate myself. This battle is God's battle. And isn't that amazing? That God really does take care of what needs taken care of? There is no situation, no person, no grievance, no inequity, no wrong that God cannot handle. And since it involves his people, us, we can be confident that our Lord, our God Yahweh, is deeply concerned and he is deeply involved. And he may not handle things the way we think they should be handled, but he will handle it. So first, focus on God. See God at work. Get God's perspective on this. And second, choosing to turn our hearts toward God. Turning to choose our heart toward God is to trust God to work. Okay, let's say that together. Trust God to work. David writes in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, he writes this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock, making my footsteps firm. Thomas Jefferson said this once, when angry, count 10 before you speak. If very angry, 100. Okay? We need to put the brakes on. To restrain from doing something hasty. Slow down. Take a breath. Wise decisions are seldom made in a hurry. Seldom do we feel sorry for the things we didn't say. Okay? Trust isn't just intellectual. It's how we act. It's how we respond. Do we really believe that God will work? David writes, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. David changed. Then God changed his situation. Our situation may not change. Maybe God needs to change us. But the place to begin is trusting God to work, because he will. Anger will destroy us. Turning our heart towards God takes the responsibility for the conflict. Our need to control our situation, to vindicate ourselves, takes the seeds of our anger, takes all of that off of us, and gives it back to God to let him deal with it in this sovereign, just, and loving way. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, having seen the example of David and Nabal and Abigail, and realizing that there are way too many times when we feel that anger rising within us, and some of us have a very short fuse about way too many things. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us to get focused on you, to get our hearts focused on you. It's not about us. We become like Nabal, a fool, when we're so focused on ourselves that we lose sight of who you are. Father, may we learn to grab perspective, to see you at work, to know that you are working. And may we learn to take a breath and hesitate and wait patiently to allow you to work, to trust you. It's not about us. It's not about vengeance is mine, saith Steve. It's about you, the sovereign Lord, who seeks to work justice, to bring righteousness, and to do all that by your grace and your love and mercy. Father, it also strikes us this morning, sometimes we're in the role of Abigail. Sometimes we need to bring into the situation your perspective. And I pray that when that opportunity happens, that you would help us to be, with your love and grace and mercy, those that will help others, that their hearts would turn towards you. May we allow you to be the sovereign God. We are not. Teach us, Father, to deal with our anger. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.